the Lord that we may apply it to ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Here ends the reading of God's word. Let's go to our Heavenly Father.
Thank you for that prayer, Dave. After hearing that, I almost feel like that says almost everything that I need to say, because he so eloquently put his finger on the struggle that most all of us have when it comes to this world and our priorities with the world to come. This sermon is a little bit different. If you're a newcomer this morning, this is not going to be a typical message in a lot of ways. It's partly vision casting for us as a church, and then a scriptural teaching time that will be laying the foundation for a special speaker that we'll be having next Sunday. And bear with us, because I think as you hear what we're doing, you'll be hopefully excited for us as God is leading us in a path and a direction as a church. Really, before I came, about 3 years ago, the elders of our church began to pray and ask God's will for our church when it came to missions, how we were impacting the world. And our church has a rich heritage of missionary support. At one point in our church's history, around 25% of every dollar that came in was designated for missions. Now, what that meant was that there was a pot of money that was administered by our missions committee and used to support missionaries that would be across the ocean doing the missionary work that they do, that missionaries typically do. It was used to support our denomination and our denomination's different agencies, everything from the administrative committee to the missions to North America to our camp and to our Covenant Theological Seminary out in Missouri. It was used to help several of our men go through seminary, to launch them into ministry. That money was used for that. It was used to support local agencies like Pregnancy Resources and Brevard Neighborhood Development Center and other groups like this. This money was used for those different things. But as a church, the session felt that we needed to make some changes in how we were doing missions. One of the things that we felt needed to be done was there needed to be a clear distinction between missions that is in our own backyard. As Acts 1:8 says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And we began to notice that out of that large amount of money, the vast majority of it was going to areas around the country or around the world. But as a church, we weren't content and happy with what we were seeing happen in Jerusalem. Felt like God wants us to be doing missions right here, every bit as much as he wants us doing missions across the ocean. And so we began to think in the terminology of local missions and global or cross-cultural missions. And as we've begun to unpack what all this means, we've come up with all kinds of questions. And the long and short of it is this. We are embarking this year, after having given the missions committee an assignment about 2.5 years ago, they came back with a recommendation that as a church, we enact a program in our church called Faith Promise Missions. And that Faith Promise Missions be used and dedicated to send the gospel and give the gospel to other nationalities, whether it's in the United States or it's across the ocean. But in other words, these would be the typical idea, the typical efforts for missions when we think of foreign missions. But, you know, the way the world is today, sometimes foreign missions can be in your own backyard because God is bringing the nations to us. But basically, a group of people with money dedicated that God's people give that is designed to reach unreached people who are not Americans, who have not had the luxury of being raised in our country. And then we would have local missions, which would be a line item in our budget that we would fund out of the tithes of God's people, use to expand the kingdom here in Melbourne and Brevard County and Palm Bay through planting churches, through mercy ministry, through outreach projects, etc. In the annual report that's in the North Foyer, there's an extensive section on what God has done through our church this last year in local missions and some things that we're looking forward to doing next year. But we came convinced that the missions committee became convinced that as a church, we needed to make this direction. When they presented it to us a couple of years ago, the elders unanimously endorsed it. It is a practice that the most successful churches in our denomination and the Southern Baptist Convention and other denominations that are actively trying to spread the gospel around the world, that they use, and they have seen God bless it wonderfully. And so we are beginning that process in our church this year. The missions committee wanted us to do it last year, but we felt with Vision 2020 that would be too much, and so we had to put it off for another year. And for those of you who are new, you can go out to the website and find out what Vision 2020 is all about. So this year, we're unrolling it. And so this morning's message is going to be very much a teaching time, an educational time for our church to begin to understand this concept that has so excited the missions committee. It's a concept, frankly, that Catherine and I have grown up with. That's out of our background. I have seen how God uses Faith Promise Missions. So let me just kind of start with a personal story. I told you back in November in stewardship time a little story about my dad that we shared a unique coincidence, if you want to call it that. It's not, but we'll call it that. April 25th, 1965, he became a Christian. April 25th, 1966, I was born. And we always shared that date. 1966 was a momentous year, not because the world saw the birth of Jerry Klemm, in my dad's life, it was a momentous year, not just because of that, but also because he was in the church service where the pastor challenged him in a giving type of sermon, and he felt God calling him and leading him to give the money that was in his pocket, which was $16 and some change. It represented our family's groceries for the entire month. And he gave it. When my mom found out about it, obviously his wife was not too pleased. But he felt God leading him to do this. Now, you got to realize this was a huge step of faith for my dad. We've been talking about faith the last 3 weeks and concluding this morning on faith, giving by faith. This was a huge step for my dad. He was German. Now, for those of you who aren't German, that means nothing. Those of us who have German or kind of Dutch-type backgrounds, we understand exactly what that statement means, right? He was so tight. I can't even tell you how tight he was. But a dollar bill, he would make that thing squeal. The kids, I'll tell you how tight my dad was. I had to mow the grass for years with this old-style lawnmower. And most of you don't even know what I'm talking about. But many of you do. You know, before they had the automated ones, you know, the blades that just whirred. And the only thing that powered that thing was you, you know. And for years, I mowed this grass with this push thing. The blades were dull, and it was an all-day job, and it was hot in the summer. And my dad was so tight, he worked at a Western Auto. He could have gotten a lawnmower for practically free, and he wouldn't buy that thing. Until kids, now you get this, kids, this is why you should go to the youth retreat and to summer camps. Because I went to summer camp at my church 2 weeks in a row. And on that second week, when I came back home, It was a brand spanking new lawnmower sitting there. Okay? That's how tight he was. But a couple of days after he gave that money, he got a check in the mail. It was from his dad, who he had been estranged from a debt from 10 years earlier, and it was a nasty note attached to the check. Basically along the lines, I wouldn't ever be beholden to you and owe you anything, so here's the money. And it was exactly the amount of money he had put in the offering plate on Sunday. And that convinced my dad right there, there was something to tithing, and he began to tithe. He began off the top, 10% of his income, he gave back to God consistently, giving. Fast forward a few years, I was 5 years old, our church was a mega church before it was mega. There were mega churches, and we were going to build a $7.2 million complex up in Jacksonville, Florida. And there was a campaign going on, and the campaign was raised, the money was being raised through what is called faith promise giving. Except it wasn't for missions, it was for a capital campaign. My dad had been out of work for about 4 months at the time. Recession was kind of going on. Y'all remember all the oil, the gas lines, those of you who lived through it. It was not an easy time. He'd been out of work for about 4 months. There were six of us in the house. Dad, we were not rich. His annual salary at that point was $100 a week, $5,200 a year. And he had been out of work for several months. But my mom and they prayed, and they felt God wanted them to give $1,000 towards this faith promise building campaign. Now, to put that in perspective, that was roughly 20% of their annual salary, if he had a salary. he didn't have a salary. We were eating because we had tilled up our entire backyard and made a garden, and we were eating grits for breakfast and for supper, and times were tight. But God felt like he wanted them to do $1,000, so he went into the Atlantic Bank in Jacksonville, and he took me with him. Parents, whenever you do something that's audacious for God, take your kids along, because it'll burn it into their memories. You never know 40 years later who they'll be telling the story to. He went in there, he sat down, I was sitting there next to him and looking, you know, big eyes, and he said, I need a $1,000 loan. I have no job. I've been a credit manager. If I were sitting across from me, I would not give me a loan. But I want to give $1,000. God wants us to give $1,000 to our church. I need a loan. And for some mysterious reason, that bank gave him a loan for $1,000. And we walked out, and he's laughing, and he said, "See, son?" And he gave me a little life lesson about listening to God's leading. We got down, by the way, to the last can in the pantry, literally the last can. Every morning we'd get up, we'd pray as a family, "God, please give Daddy a job." And about 3 months after that day in the bank, God gave my dad a job that he ended up working for the company for 40 more years. And his first bonus check, because they gave bonuses, how about that? $1,000 covered his faith promise building loan. And so that so indelibly burned itself into my dad's life as a young Christian that for the rest of his life, my dad delighted in trying to just give by faith. He would give the 10% tithe. He typically, in a given year, gave somewhere between 10 and 20% more through faith promise missions. And then when the building campaign came along, would add another 5 or 10% of the annual income. There were years that my family lived off of 60%. The other 40% went to God. Incredible life lessons. God provided everything. All of us kids that wanted to go to college, we got into college. It wasn't given to us. We had to work. Our memories are fantastic from our childhood. It's amazing how we didn't have to have everything that the world tells you that you have to have in order to have a good childhood. And if my dad taught me a lesson. Catherine's dad taught her a lesson, because this is the way he was. And that lesson, when it comes to faith promise giving, is that God blesses individuals who participate in his kingdom work through faith promise giving. And I'll tell you, having pastored churches, been in leadership in churches, I'm being raised in churches that practice faith promise giving, that God blesses churches who further his kingdom work through faith promise giving. Why is that the case? Well, 2 Corinthians 8 is where we turn to it. And I can tell you story after story about this. Next week, we're going to have Tom Cheeley in here. Tom is the director of missions at Briarwood Presbyterian Church, a church that's been doing faith promise missions now, I guess, for around 40 years. This year, their missions budget internationally is somewhere upwards to around $3 million. Their local missions budget is about the same. And they've been practicing faith promise missions for 4 decades, and he's going to come in and he's going to talk to us and show us and tell us how it is that God blesses churches who do kingdom work through faith promise giving. So I'm not going to tell you a bunch of stories this morning. Instead, let's go to the text. The context is this. Here's what was going on at this church. Paul had been going around planting churches throughout the Mediterranean world. There was a great need in the Jerusalem church, a church that none of these other people had ever been to or knew anything about. They weren't Skyping them or Internetting them or anything like that. There was a great need, and Paul went to these different churches that were relatively newly started, and said, we need to take an offering to help our brothers and what God is doing in Jerusalem for the Jerusalem church. And so the churches began to promise that they would give, and people began to promise that they would give, and he said, okay, we're going to come and we're going to collect this over the next year. That was the promise part. It was something that later on I'm going to come through, and what would you give? And the people promised, okay, well, we'll give this much as God provides. That's the faith part. God has to provide if you're going to be able to fulfill the promise. The obligation is on God to provide. The obligation is on us to see where God provides and then fulfill the promise. This offering was a special offering for this church. It was above their normal tithes. This was something that was being done for a special project. It was across the ocean. It was for the benefit of another church and what God was doing in that country. And it's that basic setting, since the late 1800s, churches have fastened on this and said, yes, as a people of God, we ought to be coming together, taking an offering above our normal tithes and sending it to God's work across the ocean, taking care of his kingdom needs as he is spreading the gospel around. Now, why is it that God blesses individuals and churches that participate in his kingdom work through faith promise giving? Well, this passage gives 4 reasons. I want us to go through them. If you have your notes, they're in the bulletin. You can follow along with me. I think right off the bat, perhaps definitely the foundational, most important foundational reason is this is not a get-rich scheme, some gab it and grab it, lame it and claim it, and whatever else that goes on that you see through television evangelists. Give $5 and God is going to give you $500, that type of bull, because that's what it is. No, this starts with the heart. It is giving that starts with the heart. Look at verse 2. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. Paul is taking the Macedonian churches. This is the church in Philippi and in Thessalonica. And we preached the book of Thessalonica. And these were very poor churches who had been going through severe trials for quite some time. 70 years of strife and poverty they had been experiencing. And he was using them to encourage the Corinthian church that was extremely wealthy. They were in a wealthy city, and the median income was high, and they were prosperous. And he was using these people who were in a less wealthy church as an example to encourage the wealthier church, because as you can kind of get as you read this, they kind of started out promising, and now they were kind of cooling their jets on the idea of doing what they had promised to do. That is, by the way, just as a side note, a consistent factor in Christianity. Churches that are blessed with resources seem to be oftentimes the stingiest. And churches that are poor and in spirit and in the wallet are unbelievably generous. And you will find that God exponentially blesses those poorer churches instead of those richer churches. Because God blesses churches that do his kingdom work, working out of generosity from the heart. Several phrases describe these Macedonians: overflowing joy, rich generosity. They urgently pleaded to participate. Oh God, let me once pastor a church where people urgently plead to give at the offering. That's not very common, is it? Now, let's just be honest. That's not very common in any of us. I echo what Dave prayed earlier. Most of us do not plead with God to give, do we? Why did they do this? Why were they like this? Why were they so filled with grace? Why was their walk with God so vibrant? Well, it's because the work of the gospel was evident in their life. If you go to Ephesians chapter 4, you will find Philippians chapter 4, you'll find Paul commending them, saying, "You, as you've become acquainted with the gospel, you have been generous for all things." When you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the same Macedonian churches, you'll find as the gospel came to you with power, you became ensnared in the gospel, enamored with the gospel and what God had done for you. And out of gratitude, you've taken care of our needs. And the gospel has trumpeted forth, not only in Thessalonica, not only in Philippi, but around the region, you've been giving out the gospel faithfully. These people had understood the gospel. They were grateful for what God had done in their lives. There was a heart filled with gratitude at the very core of their soul for what God had done for them when it came to their spiritual walk and their salvation. Frankly, I would tell you that's what drove my dad. He never got past the night when a pastor came to his house and he was so embarrassed that he was hiding beer cans and everything else because he had visited church through a children's ministry. Had come out and reached out to my siblings, and they had gone to church, and then he finally visited one Easter, and that pastor came out to the house, and he led him to Christ. And frankly, my dad, who grew up in a much different religious background where guilt was the common word, he never got past his love for what God had done for him, a sinner. And it motivated him out of gratitude. And that's what was going on with these Macedonians. Not only were they grateful, they understood the most basic stewardship principle that is throughout the Bible. God is sovereign and he owns it all. Everything that I think is mine, including me, it does not belong to me. My stuff does not belong to me. It belongs to God. And when I begin to realize that, according to the scriptures, that everything God has given me, from my children to my wife to this church to my career to my money that's in my bank account to the things that I drive or the toys that I have, it is not correct biblical thinking to put the word "my" in front of them. Because they're not mine. They're God's. You are God's managers. We're managing God's stuff. And so when people who have the right mindset are presented with an opportunity like the Macedonians, we can respond with overflowing joy instead of overwhelming guilt. God, this is a neat thing that you're doing over here and over here and over here. Do you want me to be involved? Do you want me to put some of your stuff towards this opportunity? That's what good Bible-based managers do. We ask the question, God, do you want me to invest your resources in this opportunity? Now, when it comes to missions and supporting missions, it's possible that God might say no. But at least you've asked the question. It may be that he doesn't want you to participate in spreading the gospel around the world because he wants you to do something else that is a special need, and he's going to use you to meet that need. There may be a year or years where maybe God says no to you spreading the gospel around the world, but he says, yes, I want you to help these seminary students instead from our church because they need some help. Or he may say yes to something else, that that's where God wants to use you. But at least we have to ask the question when it comes to spreading the gospel around the world, spreading through missions, God, do you want me to be involved? Ask the question. Most often, the answer is what? Yes. Why? Because God is a missionary God. God sent his son into the world. God is sending the gospel message around the world, and he's calling people out of every nation, tongue, and tribe, building a church that will stand for all of eternity. God's heart beats missions, spreading the gospel and giving the gospel to those who need it. And so most often when you ask God this question, the answer is going to be yes. It could be no at different points in your life, but I guarantee you, if you walk with God, at some point in your life, the answer is going to be yes. So then good money managers of God's stuff are going to ask a second question. All right, you want me involved? What's the second question? How much? And when you ask that question, oh, Nelly, hold on, because God does some amazing things through Faith Promise Missions. He takes us out of our comfort zone. Over time, he moves us in a way that we could just never begin to imagine, and he stretches your faith. That's why God honors it so much. It stretches our faith. It is giving that is coming out of faith. If you look at how the Macedonians gave, they gave sacrificially. Verse 2 says they gave out of severe trial, out of their extreme poverty. The Greek word there is literally they gave out of their destitution, out of their beggarliness. They were at the state of beggars, and yet they're commended for their rich generosity. They sacrificed. And when you're going through a difficult time and you give resources away for the benefit of somebody else, well, that's a stretch of your faith, isn't it? It also says in verse 3 that they gave according to their ability, as they were able. And this means that they gave in line with known sources of income. Now, how many of you in here are engineers or something like engineers? Raise your hand. Put it this way. If your family is supported through engineering type of dollars, raise your hand. Mom, dad, kids, everybody, raise your hand. Wow, a lot of it in here. All right. You hear something like Faith Promise, and you go to your spreadsheets. And you look, income, expense. I have this income, I have these expenses, I have these needs. Some of them really aren't needs, but we call them needs. They're wants. But nevertheless, we look at income, expenses, say, okay, how much is left over? All right, I'll give this much. There's nothing wrong with approaching Faith Promise Missions in that way if that's what God leads you to do, to look at. And obviously, all of us should look at some point at how much do we make. But the point of Faith Promise Missions is not to simply treat it like a math formula. Okay? It's to ask God, what do you want me to do? It's maybe you and your wife, or maybe you, if you're not married, taking a couple of days and fasting and praying and saying, God, okay, you want me to be involved. How much? Because sometimes, in fact, probably most of the time, he's going to lead you and it's going to come out of known sources of income. Nothing wrong with that. Your job, maybe he leads you to really take a bigger step of faith, but then he gives you a raise at work to cover the expense. I don't know, but don't be surprised. God's answer doesn't blow your mind. And you step back and you go, how on earth is this going to happen? Your wife's going to look at you and say, we can't do this. And actually, ladies, the truth is, most of the time it's the husband that turns to you and says, we can't do this. It doesn't add up. Well, see, verse 3 says, they not only gave as they were able, they gave beyond their ability. This is from sources that they did not anticipate. This is God's blessing them in ways they could not foresee when God impressed upon them to do what they did. This is getting the check in the mail. This is getting a loan that you don't think you're going to get. This is God in some way preserving a car for yet another year. It's whatever, but God provides it in ways that you don't understand. He does this because he's stretching our faith. He's leading us to sacrifice. And when we begin to sacrifice and we begin to step out of our comfort zones and you get into the realm of uncertainty, you're now in the realm of faith. Squarely in the realm of faith. And Hebrews 11:6 says, what? Without faith, finish it for me. It is impossible to please God. So there's nothing wrong with looking at our known sources of income, and God may lead you to just simply go from there, but do not be surprised that if at some point in your life, maybe not year one, maybe it will be year one, maybe the year 15, that he says, hey, I want you to do this year, and you're going to go, huh? You want me to do what? No way. God blesses it because it stretches the faith. God blesses it because it relies on God's grace and provision. Look back at verse 6 again. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Have you ever thought about giving as grace? How is giving grace? Well, for one thing, it is evidence of God's work of grace in our lives. Because our natural inclination is to not be a giver, is it? Our natural inclination is to be a taker. Our natural inclination is not to give 10%. 20%, or like my dad did for so many years, 30, 35%. Our natural inclination is to hoard it, sit on it, can it for a rainy day. Because apparently God doesn't provide on rainy days. There's nothing wrong with savings, obviously. But we hoard, we take. But when God's work of grace is in our lives, we begin to give. Why? Because God is a giver. God gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus gave his life on the cross. Jesus gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit. He sent him to us, and the Holy Spirit gives us gifts as we turn our lives over to Christ, and he empowers us. The entire triune God is characterized by giving through grace, giving to us. It is a key characteristic of someone who has been changed by the gospel. As Jesus says, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. It is an act of, it is grace, it's giving, it's through grace because it requires grace in our lives. It's also a matter of grace because ultimately the dependence for provision is on God. The ability to actually follow through with what is promised is because of God's provision, and that's his grace. So, for example, you may sit down and say, I've looked at my budget, and we're giving in our church offering, and I want to give $25 a month to help spread the gospel around the world. Someone will say, well, that's not a very big step of faith. Well, it is when on Monday you could get a pink slip, right? All of us are acquainted with the fact that no job is eternal, is it? That everything that we have coming to us is a matter of God's grace. Everything that we get is because of God's grace. And in the blink of an eye, it can all drastically change. And some of you have experienced this. So the reason why God honors faith promise giving is we pray and we seek his face and we allow him to impress upon us what he wants us to do or not do, and then we rely upon him. Our role is to seek his face and then look for his provision. Sometimes he does it in very mundane ways, and sometimes it's out of this world. His role is to provide it to lead us and provide it. Our role is to look and then give it. I had a lady in a small group that I led back in the previous church. I was a ruling elder, and we were moving into Faith Promise Giving for the first year. And she is praying, and God was impressing on her heart an astronomical amount of money. It was a large amount of money. I mean, it was five figures. And her husband, coincidentally, was an engineer and on the road service. And God didn't seem to be giving him that same 411 information. But God wasn't really saying much of anything to him on the matter. And they had discussed it, but they hadn't really decided. It came on the Sunday where we take commitments, and we'll be giving out cards, and we'll be gathering an amount so we can plan a budget, and then we'd get rid of the cards. We're not going to ping you to death and remind you or anything like that. It's up to you and God. He wasn't there. He'd stepped out to the bathroom. It wasn't very good timing, and they hadn't decided, so she just wrote down what God had impressed on her. And when he got back, he about had a conniption fit. What? Where's that going to come from? That week, the HR lady comes by, and very chipper and happy. I bet you're having a good day today. Now, you know, that's just the way HR people are, you know. And if anybody in here work HR? The rest of us, we don't like you. At work. They're just so fakey. Anyway, next day, HR lady goes, "You're having a great week, aren't you?" Finally, on the third day, they're in the bathroom together when she says it again, and Susan just says, "What are you talking about?" She goes, "Oh, you haven't checked? Checked what? Check your account. Your options came due." She goes in, and she looks up her account, and she pulls it up, and her options from now being vested in this company, a set of them had just come due on Monday morning. And guys, it was for the exact amount of money that she had been impressed by God and had written down on that card. She comes back to Covenant Group, or our small group, and she goes, "You're not going to believe what happened this week." Listen, God provided. Who gets the glory in that situation? God. That's why Faith Promise is so blessed by God, because ultimately we don't get the glory. God gets the glory. Because people like you and I, and a final reason why it's so blessed, is because people like you and I, no matter where we're at in our spiritual journey, where we're just starting, or we've been Christians forever, we have the opportunity through Faith Promise Giving to immediately participate in the spread of the gospel and the mission of Jesus Christ around the world. Immediately, no matter where we're at in our station of life, our children have the opportunity right now as a six-year-old to get involved. And that's Catherine and I's testimony, because our parents involved us in this when we were just children. And I remember going around in the summertime collecting Coke bottles, back when they came in bottles. Didn't they taste better when they were in bottles? Yeah. Man, if I was chairman and CEO of Coke, I would rescind that boneheaded decision. Anyway, I digress. I'd collect those Coke bottles, and that's how God provided my Faith Promise commitment. And he just always seemed to provide it. And I always had extra for the slingshot and gum and another Coke or a game of pinball. God provides. And I got involved right away. He says, "I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love of our Lord Jesus Christ by comparing it to the earnestness of others. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here's my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion according to your means." No matter where you're at, God can use you to spread the gospel around the world. It may be a dollar, it may be $5, it may be $10, it may be $100 a month. I don't know how much God leads you to do. Catherine and I had an opportunity one time to have a lunch with the pastor and the founder of the university that we attended, and started out as just a small little Southern Baptist church. They practiced faith promise giving, and at the heyday of that church, they were supporting 575 missionaries. They started literally hundreds of churches, literally hundreds. Started a Christian school, then a university that had 5,000 students in it, and then a seminary. And I asked Dr. Robertson, who preached all the way until his late 90s before he died, you know, did you have big donors? How did this happen? And he said, God built all of this through God's people giving $5, $10, $25, $100. No real big donors. And then he said something, and it stuck with me. When God's people give by faith, God does amazing things with that money. When God's people give by faith, God does amazing things with that money. So whether you have a lot of money or a little bit of money, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. So we chart this direction in our church. And this isn't a guilt thing, and this isn't a thing where it's for me to get into your business. This is between you and God. I'm going to first ask you to do this. Ask God. Do you want me to participate in spreading missions? Just ask. Begin to pray and ask. It's not my job to tell you that answer. It's my job to tell you to ask and let the Holy Spirit lead you as to whether or not you're to be involved. Secondly, I'm going to ask every one of you this week to complete this little 7-day devotional study. We're going to have copies for you in the North Foyer, in the East Foyer, and in the West or South Foyer over here. Please pick this up. Do it this week. Next week, after Tom preaches, the week of 2:6 through 2:13, in your covenant groups, in your journey groups, this is what you'll be discussing. So do it this week, and then the next week, you're going to be discussing it. This was written by Dr. Paul Koistra. He's the head of our denomination's Missions to the World. It's a wonderful study, devotional, that goes through Scripture and prepares your heart to find out, does God want to use me in this way? And if he does, how does he want to use me? You see, the enemy comes along, and the first words in his mouth are, oh, you can't afford to do this. Can't afford to do it. You'll be amazed when you surrender yourself to God how you'll find God where he guides, he provides. That's what my dad told me as we walked out of the bank that morning, laughing. I didn't know why we were laughing. I was just laughing because Dad was laughing. But he looked and said, son, where God guides, God provides. Do this study, if you would, and then begin to pray. That's what I'm asking you to do this morning. You're not writing checks. And those of you who are guests, we're not, you know, putting pressure on anybody to give $1. God's in this. It's going to be an overwhelming success. Right now, you're in the gathering information stage. Okay, this is new. Never done this. How many of you have ever done Faith Promise missions before? Raise your hand. Okay, several of you have, but most of you have not. So you're in the gathering information stage, and that's okay. Take it. I ask that you do it. And then begin to pray. You know, Dad died a couple of years ago. He did not die rich by any stretch of the imagination. He left enough money for me to bury him. He left enough money for me to be able to take care of Mom for the first year until we were able to get her into a proper facility because she has dementia. Didn't leave an inheritance. But all the bills were paid off. As we were going through all of his stuff, we came across a filing cabinet. And in that filing cabinet were stacks of letters. And for years, through Faith Promise Missions, my dad had been sending Bibles to new Christians around the world. A missionary would say, hey, I led five people became Christians. And my dad, through Faith Promise Missions, was taking and getting Bibles for those five new Christians. And then over the years, those new Christians began to write back to my dad. And we found all these letters, just stacks of letters from Christians from all around the world, thanking him, how excited they were, and how they loved Jesus, and how they had never had a Bible before, and you know, and they wanted to become pen pals and, you know, and all this type of stuff. And it struck me at that point, no, my dad did not leave me an inheritance. He left me a legacy. He didn't leave a fat bank account. He earned a fat heaven account. Because through faith, he gave. And God takes little bits and he does incredible things with it. So I want to encourage you to do your due diligence, to seek after God. See if he'd have you do this. And perhaps leave a legacy that I outlive you, precede you into eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look at this passage of Scripture. It's a concept I know that's new. And sometimes new is scary. But Father, we want to see our church have an incredible impact, both here at home and abroad. And we want to be able to, at the end of the day, to look at each other and know that everything that was accomplished was only because of you. It was not our great strategies or anything else, as good as those things are. It was you. Help us, Father, to be a church that walks by faith and ultimately spreads the gospel by giving through faith. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and we'll sing.